Our lesson last week, if you'd have your New Testaments open to Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians chapter 2. We began a discussion last week, and I said it would carry over to this week, and as I say that, we got through the bigger part of it last week. That's the good news, but just not enough time to get through the entire discussion. But we talked about last week a vision of unity. And that vision of unity is shown in Philippians 2, 1 through, we read through 1 through 8, I believe. With that, we thought about the lesson, and thinking about last week's lesson, we talked about how unity begins in Christ. And with that, we talked about some challenges to the unity of mind that is talked about in this particular section of Scripture. We talked about the fact that in Christ only is the path to true unity found. And that's important for us to remember, important for us to keep in our minds always. We also see the unity is reflected in my humility and treatment of others. And Paul talks about in this text, and if you want to read with me the first 8 verses or so here of chapter 2 of Philippians. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul emphasizes that unity is reflected in my humility and treatment of one another, because and here's the thing, when we're acting the way that we ought to, if we're all doing what we ought to do, then what are we? We're united. We're united in cause. We're united in mind. We're united in our conduct. We are. I want to say how grateful I am for the opportunity to be here this morning. It's wonderful that God has blessed us with this day, that God has seen fit to allow us the opportunity to come together, worship Him in spirit and in truth. A wonderful song service we've had so far. We have been ably taken to the throne in prayer, as well as guided through our remembrance of our Savior's death on the cross and the gratitude we need to have for that. We kind of ended our lesson last week by concluding that unity is not easy to come by, but it can be accomplished. And as we consider that and we move forward in the discussion, we look, the unity is shown, and we talked about in our treatment of others. I want to go a step further and talk about our concern for the welfare of others. And when I talk about unity is shown in our concern for the welfare of others, it is a proper concern. Okay? It is a proper concern for others. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, Peter in that particular part of the text indicates what this is not talking about. This doesn't endorse gossip, and I'm not talking about that as though that's a problem here. But with us understanding a proper concern for others, we look around us in the world today, and you can find the people who still engage in that activity. In 1 Peter 4, verse 15, Peter writes, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Notice what Peter equates that with. We may not think of gossip being that kind of, that harsh a crime necessarily, but really, Peter equates that conduct with that as one who would take a life, take possessions, or take pleasure in doing evil. Now with that, this idea that we have, that we're talking about a proper concern for others, that proper concern is not digging into personal affairs and all those things and concerning myself necessarily with where, you know, what somebody does on Tuesday at 3 and on this, that, and the other and those type of things and getting lost in that minutia, but rather it's a focus on their needs, on their needs. You think about what the wise man wrote in Proverbs 17:9, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." Gossip is a source of division. It can be. Gossip being a dividing tool, we're talking about unity, a vision of unity. Well, unity is shown in a proper concern for others. The interests of others should be most important. There we go. Think about 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 27. "That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." Paul, in this exposition of 1 Corinthians 12 and 25 through 27, doesn't cover the entirety of the text. You go back several verses in the chapter and get the entirety of the discussion. The point that Paul's making in all of that as he talks about the eye and the ear and these things, the point he's bringing out is this, that there is no one that is more important than another. And that's where the unity comes about, that Paul now talks to the Philippians about. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." I need to see what my brother or my sister need. Do I need to be snooping into their business so that I know ahead of time? No, not necessarily. What I need to be, though, is I need to be keenly aware that there may be a need, and keenly aware of what I can do to help. That I'm... Not that we're living our lives saying, "Oh, I hope the phone rings today. I want to do something for somebody." But at the same time, aware that if the phone rings and I need to do something, I'm not sitting here saying, "Well, we can't do this. We can't do that. What can't we do?" No, we're saying, "What do you need? What do you need right now? What can I do for you?" And fulfill that need. Take care of that concern. Take care of that, the welfare of that individual. Certainly, that welfare will be manifested, having concern for the welfare of others is somewhat manifested in our concern for their spiritual welfare. We look around in the world, we probably all have friends that are outside the household of faith. As we give them opportunity to hear the gospel, as we share with them what the Bible has to say about this matter and that matter, so that they know what the truth is, that is showing a concern for the welfare of that individual. But also, another way that interest is shown, and is in the physical welfare of the individual. And not so much worrying about this, that, or the other, but seeing to it that others are considered. I should have asked for this song to be sung, but I didn't know if we knew it. And now that I'm up here, I'm wishing we had sung it, or at least read through it. And I didn't bring a songbook up here, so I may take liberty in a moment to go down to get my songbook. But there's a song we sing in our songbook. I believe it's 92. And somebody's already bringing it. My brother's bringing me one already. But number 92 in our songbook. I'm not going to sing it because I would not do it justice. We have better leaders than me, far better leaders than me. But 92, I think, yes. My memory has not failed me yet. But look at this song. And this was an interesting remembrance today. I have not read through a song in remembering the Lord's death, but it did help me a lot today. It did. I don't know. I hope it helped you as much as it did me. But 92, read with me. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Notice how the song is gearing itself toward the welfare of others from the beginning, from the get-go, and asking that God help us to have that mindset. Let self be crucified and slain, and buried deep, and all in vain, may efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. That unity that Paul's talking about here in Philippians 2, that is shown, let each of you not only look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what this song's telling us to do. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. And I'm going to tell you something. That song brings forth that thought for us. It brings forth that thought, and it needs to. With that, we think about Romans 12:16, how the interests of others should be most important. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Tells us something about how we ought to look at ourselves and how we ought to look at others. James 5:19-20. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What a wondrous thought we can do when considering the welfare of others. If we find a brother who has wandered from the path, to bring them back. To bring them back. That unity. What are we striving for? Not only are we bringing the brother back, we're wanting them to be what? One with us and one with the Lord. Yet again, and the good that can be accomplished with that. We talked about how unity begins with Christ. We need to recognize, certainly as it begins with Christ, it ends with Christ too. It really does. If you look in this text, Philippians 2, read with me verses 6 and 7. 6, 7, and 8 actually. Who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ shows his mindset and his work of redemption. Unity. Where is he at? He's united with God in cause. United with his Father in cause. The cause being what? Our salvation from sin. Our redemption. Our redemption from sin. Our being taken. Our being given the opportunity to be taken, to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat spiritually. He's united with His Father in that. Unity begins in Christ, but coming to Him, unity ends in Christ. It's the only place it can be. It ends with Christ. His sacrifice showed His mindset. His submission showed His unity with God. Verse 7, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I have said this before, and I'm sure I'm not the only preacher who's ever said it from the pulpit, but if anybody who has walked the earth could boldly declare He was worthy of worship, it is our Savior Jesus Christ. And yet not one time did He seek to exalt Himself in a selfish manner. He rather submitted to His Father, submitted to His Father's will, being born in the likeness of men as He was. He took on this frail frame, endured this life, endured a savage beating, endured a crucifixion, endured so much, endured the castigations and the insults of the crowd as He hung on the cross. He submitted still. His submission to God's will shows a unity with the Father, a unity that we need to be seeking as well, and it only can be found in Him. His steadfastness is also there. Verse 8, being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was not going to negotiate His death. And He knew He wouldn't successfully. And one might say, well, He asked for this cup to pass from Him. That is not Jesus trying to negotiate His way out of it. It's Jesus saying, I understand what I came to do. If there's another way we can do it, that'd be great. But if not, what did He say? Not my will, but Thine be done. His steadfastness in that. He did not quit being the humble Son of God that He was. But this mindset shows us what it takes to be united. We need to be those willing to live a sacrificial life, willing to submit to the Almighty's will, and willing to be steadfast, even to the point of death. Were it to come to that, even death on the cross. Christ sought not to please others, or not to please Himself, but to please others. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Think about that. Christ sought to please others and not Himself. What does that tell us? It tells us we need to be the same way. We need to seek to please others. We need to seek to please God. When we are living that mindset, when we are living, sacrificing self for others and for God, more specifically for God, first, others second, when we're doing that, we're going to be united with our Father and our Savior the way that they desire us to be. When we have the mind of Christ in us, when we have the mind of Christ in us, we can put away petty behavior and encourage real care for one another. We can put away divisive behavior and encourage oneness. We can put away the idea of speaking against each other. In Colossians 3:13, Paul writes to the church of Colossae, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Amen. And when we have the mind of Christ in us, you think about what John 10, verse 30 says. Jesus speaking here, "I and the Father are one." We have the mind of Christ in us, and what one might say, you look at verse 5, and what is Paul writing to the Philippians about? "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." It is both reflecting back and reflecting forward in the text. Looking back to the things in 1, 2, 3, and 4. "If there is any comfort from love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection of sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind." They were to be united in mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Amen. That is our Savior. That is our Savior. That is the mind of Christ right there. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Amen. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Now we look forward. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." He'd worry about being equal with God when he came here. He didn't come here to be God. He came here to be our Savior. He came here to be the Son of God, the Messiah. He came here to be a sacrifice for us. Emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. This bodily form. He humbled himself. He obeyed God to the point of death. And brethren, we can have this mind in us. As Paul encouraged that mind in the Philippians, we can have that mind ourselves. And we are meant to have that mind. We are meant to have it. As we get ready to sing the invitation song, I want us to think about that. We talk about a vision of unity. And this vision of unity, it begins in Christ. It ends in Christ. And in the middle, it focuses on others, just as Christ focused on others. And that focus leads me to humble myself before the Lord and man and be what He would have me to be. If you have not named the name of Jesus Christ, you're not one with the Father yet. But you know what the great news is, brothers and sisters in Christ and those outside the household of faith. Do you know what the great news about today is? The great news is God has given you an opportunity to obey the gospel. The good news is that Christ died for you. He died for me, that we all might live forever assembled at the throne, at the feet of our God, at the throne of our Father who art in heaven when this world ends. That is the good news. You can lay hold of that hope by humbly obeying Him and going through a watery grave of baptism this morning. If you've done that, but find yourself living in such a way that has led you to believe you're separated from the Lord, the great news is you've been given this day and this time to consider your relationship with Him and to consider if there needs to be something done to heal strife between you and your God. If we can help you in any way, shape, or form, please make your wishes known as we stand and sing the song that Dan selected.